Well, good morning. Welcome to another day of life on this earth. Huh? This is the day the Lord has made. Boy, a lot of people are living in absolute fear, aren't they, with the coronavirus and other things. By the way, it was even brought concern about communion. And just for everybody to know, our elders are very sanitary. Before there was ever a coronavirus, the elders always washed their hands right before communion, and God bless them for doing that. So just be aware of that. As the bread is distributed this morning, it's very sanitary, and we're good. God's overseeing and blessing us as He always does. But we welcome each and every one of you, and would invite everybody to sign in on the fellowship pad. Remember that at the far left end of each pew, and let us know that you're here worshiping with us today. The order of worship through this Lenten season will be special, presented on the screen. If anybody has trouble reading the screen, we always have the service printed out as well, so those are available from the ushers if you would need that. This coming Wednesday, we continue our midweek series that's titled At the Crossroads, and on page 13 in your bulletin, the themes of the upcoming services are listed. This year, each year, we have a guest with us on Wednesdays. We've had King David, we've had Judas Iscariot, and this week Pontius Pilate's going to show up at Trinity. So come on Wednesday, you'll hear from Pontius Pilate, and he's going to talk about a crossroad, a place where you have to make a decision, a choice, and the theme is centered around judgment. And so that is this Wednesday, 10 in the morning, 7 in the evening. By the way, on page 12 in your bulletins, the page before, at the bottom, you see the Concordia concert. Concordia Choir from Seward is going to be at Redeemer in Fort Collins next Sunday, and that's an evening concert. It'll be at 7 o'clock in the evening. So please, if you're interested in going, the information is there, but pass the word around to others you think might enjoy experiencing that event. Those are all the announcements that I have. Kyle, anything from the school side?
Hosting Nurturing the Faith. So we're hosting the Nurturing the Faith conference this Tuesday. So just keep that in your prayers. We've got 59 people signed up to come, and so really looking forward to hosting that event.
So several church workers from our surrounding circuit area and beyond will be coming and joining us for that. Gary. Yes.
I let me encourage you. You have never seen what's going on here. I mean, this series of pastors is outstanding. And you have just, there's no homily sermon, so to speak. You know, pastor puts himself in the character of one of the person that's being focused on that week in the Bible. And I have to tell you, you're really missing something that you've not seen or hearing.
Well, thanks for that encouragement, Gary. Please come on Wednesdays. Well, let us begin our worship this morning, and we begin with the opening hymn. Thank you. And in the midst of the world's problems, what good news that our Lord reigns, and that will never cease to be the case. And so it's with great joy and confidence that we gather again this morning in the name of the one true Almighty God who reigns over all things, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From where does my help come? O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Forgive me all my sins and grant me the power of your Holy Spirit that I may amend my sinful life. And Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you and for His sake forgives you all your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by His authority, I therefore forgive you all your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the Lord who has begun this good work in us bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 121, in which we are reminded we are pilgrims on a journey to our heavenly home. And this particular psalm reminds us to focus on the Lord who oversees our journey. And so we begin. I lift up my eyes to the hills.
From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved.
He who keeps you will not slumber.
Behold, he who keeps Israel
will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper.
The Lord is your shade on your right hand.
The sun shall not strike you by day. The Lord will keep you from all evil.
He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in.
From this time forth and forevermore.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And let us pray. Faithful Lord, you promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Receive our thanks for the promise kept in the gift of your Son, whose death and resurrection have paid the price of sin and reconciled us to you. Lead us to follow Abraham's example of faith, trusting in your word and promise all the days of our lives. We pray in your holy name, whom with the Father and the Spirit you are one God and one Lord, now and forever. Amen. And you may be seated now as we continue with our Old Testament reading for today.
The Old Testament reading on this second Sunday in Lent comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. For that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And at this time, I would invite you to stand, if you're able, as we honor our holy gospel for today, and we speak the words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The holy gospel today is the gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you.
You must be born again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated now as we continue with our hymn for the day.
And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, an incredible group of scripture readings assigned for this Sunday, and really brings up a question that you see on the screen. And I think there's a lot of confusion in the Christian church today, and I even see it sometimes in our discussions here at Trinity, is that question, how were people saved before Jesus died for our sins? In other words, for the Old Testament church, was that church different? Was there a different means of salvation for the people of the Old Testament compared to the era in which you and I are blessed to live in? And some would answer that, I believe, well, yeah, they trusted in their works. They believed that they had to be saved by their works. And yet, as we look at Scripture and especially the readings that we have before us today, God makes it very evident and clear that his means of salvation has always been the same. and that God has always been the same. You know, there's even those who debate whether that God presented himself as triune in the Old Testament. And there are critics that would say that he didn't, and that God, suddenly this whole idea of the Trinity was a New Testament era idea. And so that's where I thought I should start this morning, is on God himself as he reveals himself in the Old and the New Testament. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here. You've got the notes before you, the sermon notes, and I would really encourage you to take those home, get your Bible out, and do a little private devotion yourself. But just to kind of highlight what's in the notes this morning is that, you know, if people believe the Trinity is a New Testament idea, it would seem to imply that the God of the Old Testament then would be a different God. And yet, as you read through Scripture, God makes it very evident and clear, and especially in the face of all the idols that were worshipped then and that are still worshipped today, that he alone is God. And there is no other. And the other thing that God emphasizes that he never changes. From generation to generation, God declares that he is the same. And this whole concept that the Trinity is only a New Testament idea, you see the Trinity expressed clearly throughout the Old Testament all over the place. In fact, right at the beginning of God's Word in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we already see God speaking of himself in the plural. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. You think, well, wait a minute, God is one. Where is this plurality coming from? Well, obviously, it's God revealing that he is triune. He is one God in essence, but three distinct persons in the Godhead. When you go to Aaron's blessing that we hear often at the conclusion of the service, we hear the Lord expressed three times, don't we? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord look upon you with his favor. And that is a theme throughout Scripture. God oftentimes referencing himself in threes. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet, we hear the angels praising God with holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Again, you see the three acknowledging each person of the Trinity. And if you want to get more specific than that, as you see following this outline, the individual persons of the Trinity are emphasized in the Old Testament. In Genesis 1, the second verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we hear that the Spirit is hovering over the waters. There's the Holy Spirit introduced immediately. In the Psalms, and this is just one example, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, but it's really awesome because there God's anointed one is spoken of. Do you know the word Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one? The word Christ in the Greek, in the New Testament language, same word for Messiah, Christ, means the anointed one. And so here in the Old Testament, the anointed one, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is being emphasized and acknowledged. And if that isn't clear enough, in verse 7 of Psalm 2, God's Son is referenced, where God references his own Son, whom we are blessed to know, Jesus Christ. And of course, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning of John's Gospel, first three verses, emphasizing that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 14 of John 1, it's evident that the Word being spoken of is Jesus Christ. But at the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then listen to this. All things were made through him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And so right away, God drawing our attention to the reality that Jesus Christ is the anointed one of the Old Testament. He is the one who was also there with the Father and the Holy Spirit when God created all things. And then another interesting thing in the Old Testament with reference to the second person of the Trinity is Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, meaning before the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus appears many times in the Old Testament. And the term that is given, it's the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. That term is used also. But all those scripture references in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord is spoken of is a reference to Jesus Christ. And so remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, and this is when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. He has the knife. He's ready to thrust it into his son's body and kill him on the altar. God stops him. And who stopped him? But it was really the anointed one. It was Jesus, pre-incarnate. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy. Or remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? And when you read the context, the angel of the Lord is spoken. And then Jacob later on acknowledges that he wrestled with God. It's just beautiful language throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, that reveals God as he always is. One in essence, three distinct persons, the Holy Trinity, as we have always known him. And then remember when God appeared to Moses, and you can read about that in Exodus chapter 3. But there again, remember the burning bush that wasn't consumed? I never realized this, by the way, till just now, studying the... We always learn, don't we, new things. I didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. But there's the pre-incarnate Christ again, there speaking to Moses, directing him to deliver God's people out of Egypt. Well, so God makes it very evident. Old Testament knew that he is the Trinity. There is no other. But it gets back to this question. How were people saved before Jesus died for our sins? Well, many think that it was in the works. It was in all the sacrifices that they made and all the things in the ceremonial law that God commanded his people to do. But what do we hear in our text this morning from Romans 4:3? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There it is. Very clear. So God inspiring the Apostle Paul, reflecting back on that great Old Testament patriarch and the testimony given, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, or some translations credited to him, as righteousness. This is the Old Testament church that is being addressed. But you know, we can even go before Abraham, Adam and Eve. When sin was first committed by human beings on the face of the earth, and God had warned Adam and Eve, you know, if you ate of the forbidden fruit, you would surely die. They ate of it. Everything changed for them. But what did Adam and Eve do to contribute towards their salvation? Did they do anything? They attempted to, right? And interesting enough, they thought that they could actually come up with a means by their own power and strength that they could literally cover their shame. They were naked. It wasn't the physical nakedness that was the big deal. It was that now they knew God knew something about them that was really bad. And so it was a spiritual nakedness and that sense of guilt that they had never felt before. And they thought, we got to cover this up so God can't see it. And so what did they do? They tried to cover it with fig leaves. Did it work? No, that didn't work. So then what did they do? They tried to hide. There was another means, another works righteous idea. We'll just try to hide from God and that one will work. And that didn't work. Well, then God confronts them, doesn't he? And when God confronts them, again, this, and it's by our very nature to think that we can save ourselves. And they are doing their best to figure it out. And so both of them try to do the transference thing. And they try to transfer their guilt to someone else. Adam tries to transfer it to his wife and even to God who gave him his wife, right? And then what does Eve do? Oh, that didn't work with Adam, so what am I going to do? I'll try to transfer it to Satan. And God stops this works righteous game because going nowhere. They're just getting themselves in deeper and deeper. But remember what God does? He looks at the serpent, to Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed. And by the way, that's singular in the Hebrew, her seed and yours. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's the very first promise, Genesis 3:15, the very first promise of Jesus Christ. And that seed, singular, is the thread that goes throughout the rest of Scripture. It's really an awesome theme. In the Bible, of course it is, because who is the seed? But it's Jesus Christ. It's the anointed one that the Old Testament church was looking forward to his coming by God's promise. And it's the anointed one that we are blessed to know who historically now has died on the cross, risen again, and reigns over you and I and the whole universe. And so Adam and Eve were given the promise, and they were saved by trusting in the promise that God provided to them. Do you know what God did when he banished them from the garden? Do you remember that? He actually gave them a covering. This is so awesome, guys. You know, they tried to cover themselves by their own works, by their own means, and they did need covered. But God did what they couldn't do. And many believe it's the first killing of an animal in Scripture. You know, this whole animal sacrifice through the ceremonial law. But God took the garments of an animal's skin and covered them. Now, when God covers us, is that for real? Absolutely. Their sin was covered. When you were baptized, what do we hear from Scripture? God's promise to you and me. We were clothed. We were covered with Jesus' perfect righteousness. And so from right out the gate, the first sin committed, the first human beings that now are living under condemnation, God graciously covers them with his salvation, his righteousness. And of course, Abraham, as attention is given to him in our readings today, you know, we heard in the Old Testament, Abraham lived in a nation of idols. He didn't know the one true living God. But who intervened in Abraham's life? He was Abram at the time. God reached out to Abram, and God brought Abram to faith. And in Joshua, it's really awesome how God reveals the details of these things. But Joshua, before entering into the promised land, gave an overview of the history of God's grace among his people. And with reference to Abraham and the family of Abraham, Joshua refers to the fact that they served other gods. So it's very evident and clear from God's own testimony that when God called Abraham, Abraham and his whole family were serving idols. They were serving gods that were not real. And God intervened, and God brought Abraham and his family and all those who followed to the one true faith. And so that question, how were people saved before Jesus died? Well, it's very evidently revealed in Adam and Eve. and it's very evidently revealed with Abraham. In Genesis 15:6, which is what Paul quotes in our text in the epistle today, and we hear these words, and he brought him outside and said, and this is Abraham, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then look what Abraham's response is. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as what? Righteousness. So Abraham, through faith, received that covering of righteousness from God. No different than you and I. It's just a different perspective. Abraham was directed to look forward to the Christ who was to come, the anointed one, and we look back to the one who has already come. It's like the cover picture on your bulletins this morning. And if that isn't enough proof, we can look at David, and Paul brings out David as well. Don't you love the commentary that the New Testament gives on the Old? And so David wrote Psalm 32, and just like with Paul quoting Genesis 15, Paul quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, with reference to David. And what do we find here but the very same thing, that David also trusted in this covering that only God could provide. And so again, the testimony of the very same faith that is promised to you and me, and that David, that other great patriarch of Scripture, also trusted and believed in himself. And then we go to, one reference you don't have in your notes, but we'll put it on the screen, is Romans 4:23-25. And this is kind of where Paul sums up this whole discussion for us from the epistle reading we heard. And Paul writes, as God inspires, but the words, it was counted to him, this is back to Abraham again, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Isn't that cool? Were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Do you see the unity there? The unity of the Old and New Testament church. Paul's bringing everyone into this discussion together. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so there it is. If we ever want to slip into that thinking that we can contribute to our own salvation, whether you go to the Old Testament or the New, the entire Word of God, you're not going to find that anywhere. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot contribute one iota to our salvation. God has done it all. And you and I, dear friends, are blessed to live in the fulfillment of the promise. And so we're blessed to know those wonderful words, John 3:16, that staple verse for the entire scriptures. We are blessed to know how Jesus introduces that. And again, Jesus even points out, doesn't he, the snake on the staff. Remember when the people were grumbling, God became angry, brought discipline upon the people in the wilderness. And remember the venomous snakes, deadly venom, were biting people, they were dying. And God commanded Moses to hold a bronze snake up on a pole. And anybody who looked up at the snake would be spared their life. What does that require? Faith, right? There's faith again. And Jesus making the point. They looked at the bronze serpent on the pole and they were saved. The bronze serpent had no power whatsoever. But it's again God's promise. And they trusted in God's promise and their lives were spared. And Jesus making the point, just as that bronze snake was raised up on a pole, so I will be raised up. And that already was pointing to the cross, was pointing to an event that would happen a long time after that, when Jesus himself would be hung on that cross, and that our faith then would be directed to him and the work of salvation that he accomplished for us. So, John 3:16, purely, totally a gift, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we have done to earn his love. It's totally apart from the works of the law, and it's solely by grace. It's all of God's doing. Just as God called Abraham out of a heathen nation and brought him to faith, God has called you and me to faith through his precious word and through the waters of baptism. And we are blessed by his grace. Blessed to the point that we have absolute security. Do you hear that? In Romans 4:16, this is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. You see, if you and I had to trust in our works, and I know this as a former Catholic, I never lived in security, because if you are taught to believe that you're saved by the works that you do, our own conscience will tell us we're never doing enough. There's never a time trusting in works that you're going to be at peace with yourself. It is always turmoil. Why? Because there's no security in that. But there is security when God has done everything necessary, and we are simply called to receive and not push away what he has done. And that's the point that Paul makes. Whether you're Abraham, whether you're Adam and Eve, whether you're David, whether you're any child of faith of the Old Testament, whether you are a child of faith of the New Testament, we together live in a 100% guarantee from God that we are saved. And nobody can rip that away from us, and it will never change. When Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished," he meant those words for all time. It is finished. This plan of salvation has been totally complete. And there it is. There's a beautiful image of God's church, no matter where you fit in the timeline. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what good news for us to share. To share with people who believe that they have to do something. People that are trying to hide from God because their conscience is terrifying them. People that are wearing themselves out trying to do more things to gain God's favor. And we can go to them and we can simply point to Jesus. Direct them to see Jesus for who he is. You know, in conclusion, and these notes are in your notes in the bulletin, but from Luke 24, it's incredible. Jesus walking with the Emmaus disciples, remember, after he had risen from the dead, and they were confused about everything. And where does Jesus begin with them? Well, we hear, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament at that time, the Old Testament scrolls. Jesus takes them to the Word to reveal himself to them. Isn't that awesome? And then later on, to more of the disciples gathered with Jesus, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written," and gives detail of what the scriptures, the Old Testament, reveals about Jesus and the work that he would accomplish. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that clears up that question, because I think there's a lot of confusion in the church today about that. But what a blessing that God, through his word, brings it all together for us. I just get to be the messenger this morning. But the readings we had certainly pinpoint this truth that you see on the screen. It's in Jesus alone. And let us pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the greatness of your love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of faith. Lord, may we celebrate today and always your love extended to the world and your love bestowed and personally received within your church from the time of Adam and Eve till now and until you return again, Lord. All your church gathered together in one, trusting in you alone for the salvation that you have won for us. May those words, Jesus, "It is finished," ring ever so loudly in our hearts and minds every day, that we may continue to live in the realm of security, in a world that is very frightening and insecure. In your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. And at this time, I would invite the congregation to stand as we make confession of our faith in song. And let us pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we thank and praise you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we as your children live in the security of everlasting life. As the world many times becomes consumed by fear, and certainly with the coronavirus, you can just see the fear that has gone beyond measure here and throughout the world. But Lord, as your people, we know the wisdom you grant to us, the common sense you give to us. And Lord, we are able to keep things in perspective. But most of all, we need not fear death because we know that you have won the victory even over the grave. Lord, what an opportune time for us as your children to be in the world among those who do not believe, who run after other gods, who trust in their own works to save them, that we can bring to them the good news of your love and the guarantee of salvation that you offer now and for eternity. Lord, be with us and bless us. May we continue to be a bright light shining in a world that is a very dark place. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, there are many, as we see the names in the bulletin this morning in our prayer section, that are dealing with various physical trials in their lives and trials of other kinds. Lord, we pray for Bob Thorgensen and his family as they had the memorial service for his mother yesterday, and just a lot of family coming in, and Bob being a part of getting them to the airport and back. And Lord, you know the stress of this family and in this time of grief as well. Be with them and continue to comfort them. And Lord, fill them with hope as you do us always. Lord, we pray for Karen Rutt, as Karen had a major surgery this past Thursday to remove cancer from her body. And Lord, we also pray for another Karen, a friend of Kim Munsterman, who is having breast surgery and a double mastectomy later this month. Lord, we pray for Pat Aldridge, Londa's mom, as she fell several times and is increasingly becoming more confused. For Lorraine Emel's brother, Dwayne, who is not doing very well, lives in North Dakota. And for a sister-in-law who is having back surgery tomorrow. Also, Lord, we hold up to you a friend of Alvy Ross, Debbie Dutcher, who is having a very complex surgery, may last 8 hours, removing a tumor from the pancreas and liver in her body. Lord, you know these, your suffering servants, along with also Roger Munsterman, who's recovering from double pneumonia. You know all these, Lord, and many others on our hearts and minds, and most whom we're not even aware of, but you are there, fully aware of their conditions. And Lord, we pray for them as we pray for Mike, a nephew of Joyce and Vertices, who discovered that he has cancer and probably will be facing chemo and maybe radiation. Lord, we hold all these up to you, and we pray most of all that your peace can be in the midst of their lives. Peace in knowing that, yes, in the dangers that they are going through physically, that their lives are absolutely secure in your love and your presence with them. Lord, we know that you are also the God of miracles, and we have witnessed many of those in our own lives and certainly in Scripture. And Lord, we just pray your intervention, and from our perspective, plead your miracles of healing in all the lives of these for whom we pray. But with these, Lord, as well as ourselves, we ask and can say ever so boldly, knowing the greatness of your love for us, your will be done. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for the residents of Nashville as they recover from just a horrible disaster, from a huge tornado that hit them. Lord, be with these people at this time, and in the midst of some losing virtually everything, some losing loved ones to death, Lord, be with them and comfort them, and most of all, give them hope in the midst of a time which looks so hopeless. Lord, we just pray that you would bring comfort and peace to all those who go through this extreme trial there and any adversity in the U.S. or in throughout the rest of the world. Lord, may your love prevail. O Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, we pray for Michael Ursland, who works with Lutheran Bible translators, and the joy that you have brought to Michael's life in recent times. Met his bride, Naomi, and they were married last December 28th. Lord, now as they as a couple continue this journey of mission work in Africa, we pray your guidance and peace to be with them, and that as they adjust to married life and also married life serving in a third world area, be with them and surround them with your love and protection. And Lord, continue to bless the Kamba people of Ghana, Africa, that they are blessed to serve. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for and give you thanks for the ministry here at Trinity Lutheran Church and School. And Lord, you know the needs that we have, and sometimes the financial needs can seem overwhelming from our perspective. But Lord, you have revealed to us time and time and time again that you are the provider of all things. Lord, we pray your blessings continually upon the ministry in this place. And Lord, may we as your people be humble in serving you, that we may always seek your will. Lord, may your plan and purpose be accomplished among us as a blessing to this community in which we are blessed to serve. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we ask it all in your gracious name, as we ask most of all, your will be done. In your name, Jesus, we pray and trust and welcome your presence always. Amen. You may be seated. And we stand. And let us pray. O holy God, mighty Lord, you raised up Abraham to be a child of your promise and the patriarch of a great nation in which you would display your glory for the salvation of all people. You fulfill your ancient promise with the gift of your only Son, who, born of the Spirit and the Virgin, manifested your saving will and purpose by living for us the holy life of obedience, and at the appointed time gave himself in our place upon the cross, there to redeem us with his passion and to save us by his blood. Because he did this for us, we now receive his body crucified and his blood shed in this blessed communion, where he gives us himself under forms of bread and wine, according to his own word and promise. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after he had supped, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. And Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we go into singing Lamb of God. And let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise that you called Abraham to be the servant of your promise and our father in faith. We plead with Nicodemus to grant us your grace that we, born anew in baptism and inherit the kingdom you have prepared for your people. Guard our hearts against every pride and evil. Build within us the humility of faith that we love you above all things and walk in your ways faithfully to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And let us bless the Lord. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. And go in God's peace and serve the Lord.